the book of Acts chapter 16, and we break into the second missionary journey of the great apostle Paul, and he finds himself in the eastern outreach of Europe. He finds himself in a Roman military city, a Roman colony, a city by the name of Philippi in northern Greece, as it then was. And we want to just think of some of the things that happened in that city that might be instructive and helpful for us today, as we look tonight at the great subject of the way of God and how to find it. Chapter 16 of the book of Acts, verse 13. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I commend thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Verse 25 of Acts 16. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing that the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. On a holiday weekend a few years ago, a number of us decided that we would do something extra strenuous. And so we decided to climb the highest peak in the United States, east of the Mississippi. Now, if you come from North Carolina, you'll know that that is Mount Mitchell. And so we set off early one morning, a van load of us, and we parked at a convenient camping site at the bottom of this mountain, and we began to climb, and climb, and climb. And almost 5 hours later, we appeared, exhausted, at the top of this mountain, and the last little ridge that we climbed over gave us a sight that filled us with dismay. There was a large parking lot there full of cars. There was a cafeteria where people were enjoying their refreshments, and from that car park, just a few feet led to the summit. You see, there were several ways that we could have gone to get to the top of that mountain that day. We took the long way around, a fairly well-defined beaten track. It was hard, it was strenuous, it was exhausting, but it was very satisfying. Others may have come up by car. The leisurely way, and got to the top. very simply, without much effort at all. Of course, I suppose there were other ways that you could have gone. There might have been ways that you'd take you up some sheer cliff faces, and for the purists, that might have been the only way to go. But the point I make is simply this. To get to the top of that mountain, there were many ways, there were many routes that we could have chosen. We happened to choose one that suited our preferences and our desire for a strenuous walk that day. And you know, I discovered that there are many people who view getting to heaven, who view finding God just the same. And they say there are many ways to heaven. Some might go by way of this religion and some might go by way of that religion. And as long as you get to the top, what does it matter which way you go? Oh, but hold on a minute. That is the fallacy of human thinking. For surely there can be only two ways in life, that which is right and that which is wrong. And the book of Proverbs chapter 14 tells us that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you can be so sincere in the direction that you're traveling. You can be so sincere in the effort that you're making. You can be so sincere in your religion, but you can be sincerely wrong at the same time. And that is why we must continually return to the Word of God. That is why we must look to God to find His way, so that we take no other way. We discover as we look into the Bible that in the early days, Christians were actually called the people of the way. Jesus Himself spoke of the wrong way of life and the right way of life. He spoke of that way which was broad. Many people were on it. It was an easy way. There were no demands upon that way. But, He said, the end of that way is destruction. He spoke of another way. It was a harder way. He said that much fewer people find that way. It is a narrow way. There are restrictions. There are demands placed upon you. But, for all the restrictions and for all the demands, praise God, there is an eternal reward at the other end. That is the road that leads to heaven. That is the road that leads to God. That is the road that leads to life. Now we need to consider this way tonight as we are thinking on this great subject of interacting with God. The second in our series that we're covering during these 2 weeks is this business of the way of God and how to find it. Actually, I call to your attention an interesting and simple but very helpful phrase that we read together in our public reading from Acts chapter 16. It is a phrase that, interestingly enough, was not spoken by one who was a Christian. It is a phrase that was spoken by a young lady who was possessed by evil spirits. But she used a phrase which we want to try and expound and explain a little more clearly tonight. It was that simple phrase, the way of salvation. Does it surprise you that that phrase was not spoken by a Christian? It surprised me when I first thought of the import of what that phrase was actually all about. But what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to look at this way of salvation as it applies to a variety of different cases. One of the things we discover about life is that everybody is different. Just as snowflakes are different, just as fingerprints are different, so human lives and personalities are different. And just in the same way, our story of salvation would be very different from the person sitting next to you. Some of the details may be similar. And while we must come to the conclusion that there are many ways lead to Christ, right? Only Christ leads to God. Just like in the days of Noah's Ark, the many animals came from different directions. The eagle came from his high perch. The worm came from his crawling in the dirt. The other animals came from different directions. But only in the ark was salvation. And isn't it interesting, the variety of ways that God uses to bring individuals to Christ. You may have been saved in a Sunday school class. During a time of vacation Bible school, It might have been the faithful witness of a friend that brought you to Christ. It may have been the powerful preaching of the Word of God at a gospel crusade that brought you to Christ. It may just have been that inner conviction of the Holy Spirit brought to you in the quietness of your own home and your own life that brought you to an understanding of your need and an understanding of who Jesus was and what he could do. See, just as our faces are all different, our stories are all different. And so we want to pick just three examples from this chapter in the book of Acts and try and discover how God works and moves in different ways in different lives. First of all, I want us to look at the life of sophistication. There are many sophisticated people out there that don't think they need to be saved. Then there's the life of slavery. There are many enslaved people that don't think that they can get saved. And then there is the life of secularism. And there are many secular people out there who don't even know what it means to be saved. So let's look at these three examples that we find, examples that we've read tonight from the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. The first is a lady by the name of Lydia. Paul met her in some rather unusual circumstances. You know, when the great apostle would go into these major cities of the Roman Empire to take the gospel, to preach Christ, to establish New Testament churches, he would normally make a beeline for the Jewish synagogue. Paul was a trained Jewish rabbi, respected as such. An opportunity was always given to rabbis when they were traveling through an area to go and to minister at the synagogue. But when he arrived at Philippi, as a direct result of God's leading in his life, he discovered there was no synagogue there. Apparently, there were not enough Jewish men in the community to warrant the building and the functioning of a synagogue. What's he going to do now? Could go down to the marketplace and preach the gospel. It wouldn't be the first. It certainly wouldn't be the last time that he did that. But that wasn't where God led him. He kept his ear to the ground, and he found out that there was indeed some spiritual interest in the city of Philippi. There was a women's prayer meeting. Oh, what a wonderful thing a ladies' prayer meeting is. What great things can be done through the power of prayer in a ladies' group. Might have been a ladies' Bible study. But Paul discovered that down at the riverside, on the Sabbath day, these ladies met together for prayer. He went there. I imagine that he hung around for a while until the group began to break up, and then he began to talk to some of these dear ladies. And among these ladies meeting for prayer, among these devout ladies at the riverside, he met a certain Lydia. We're told that Lydia was apparently a well-to-do woman. She was a native of the city of Thyatira in modern-day Turkey. And apparently she had come on a business trip, or perhaps she'd relocated from Thyatira to Philippi to ply her trade. We're told that she was a seller of purple. Now, I understand that in Thyatira there's a little insect or worm which, when crushed, produced a deep purple or violet fluid which was used in that area as a dye. And one of the things that came from Thyatira was this beautiful colored dye, and of course the cloth, the fabric that would be dyed with this dye material. I would imagine that rather than bringing the dye, she probably was bringing the material. She was perhaps involved in selling this beautiful cloth to the wealthy women of Philippi. I don't know exactly what the details of her business were, but apparently she was well-to-do because she had her own house, and later on, as we have read, she invited the apostles to use her house as their base of operations in Philippi. So she is a sophisticated lady. One who is well-to-do, one who has made it as far as the material things of life are concerned. And yet, There was a pervading emptiness. And yet, there was something missing in her life. Because when Paul confronted her and apparently preached to her the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this God-fearing, successful, praying woman responded. Listen to this powerful phrase. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. Now ponder that for a moment. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. You know, reading casually through this chapter, we would come to the conclusion that it was the powerful, penetrating preaching of Paul that opened this woman's heart to the gospel. Not so. It was God who opened her heart, and so it will ever be. No amount of eloquent preaching, no amount of powerful rhetoric, no amount of clever words will ever open a sinful heart. Only God can do that. Now, he uses his word. He uses his servants. He speaks through his Holy Spirit. But I as a preacher must come to the conclusion that I can open a heart. Never could, never will. Only God can do it. But that's encouraging to me. It means that sometimes when I got off this platform and I think, you know, I just didn't reach the people tonight. I just didn't connect. I didn't communicate. Sometimes that is when God has done his best work. And other times I might come down saying, you know, that was a pretty good message tonight. And I'll be surprised if someone isn't saved tonight. Oh, how foolish that kind of thinking would be. When it is God who sovereignly opens hearts. Now hold on a minute. That does not excuse the preacher. That doesn't mean to say that the preacher should not do his homework and diligently prepare his message. But it also is a warning to those who heed and who hear. Because when God is speaking and God brings us under conviction and helps us to see our sin and our need and points us to the Savior, the Lord Jesus, as the only one who can save us, we'd better take advantage of that window of opportunity that he brings us to. I'm not sure how long that window will be open. I'm not sure how long we will have that opportunity. God has certain deadlines, just as we do in life. And sometimes people are in danger of missing those deadlines and letting the opportunity pass by. And who knows if and when it will come again. My friend, if God opens your heart, do what Lydia did. Receive. Respond. Accept not merely the message and its truth, but accept the Savior that that truth presents. So there's sophisticated Lydia. She's done all right for herself in this world. She's successful. She's recognized wherever she goes in Philippi as a woman of class. And yet, an empty heart. A lost condition. She needs the Savior. And God, in his goodness and in his grace, opens the closed heart. And sophisticated Lydia finds herself simply as a sinner who needs a Savior. She repents and comes to Christ. So for Lydia, the way of salvation was that God opened her closed heart. But let's move on, shall we? Coming from the riverside, Paul and his companions make their way through the marketplace. And they cannot help but notice as they traverse these streets in Philippi, each and every day, a young lady, supposedly possessed with the ability to tell fortunes, confronts them. And she cries out loudly, with some embarrassment to those who were her masters, as she beckons or points towards the apostolic band, she says, these men are the servants of the Most High God who have come to show unto us the way of salvation. Was she right? She was, you know. She was right on the mark. But Paul did not need the testimony. Paul did not need the affirmation from some demonic spirit. And he gets a little tired of this. He hears it day after day after day. And he knows that this ultimately is going to be detracting from the message rather than adding to the message. And so one day he stops. And he just addresses the evil spirits within her and tells those evil spirits to come on out. To come on out. See, I want to ask the question, what was it that this young lady knew? She certainly knew the future. We're told that she was possessed with a spirit of divination. She could tell, apparently, some things that were going to happen. I would suggest that she also knew God's way of salvation. My Bible tells me that the devils believe. Yes, the demons of hell believe. But they tremble when they think of what that belief might mean. This young lady apparently had recognized, but had never received the truth of the gospel. If Lydia represents the closed heart that God opened, then this young lady represents the enslaved heart, the captive heart that God freed. Now the source of this knowledge that she had was demonic, but her knowledge was certainly true. But just because she had some spiritual insight which had been given to her by demonic powers certainly did not mean she was saved. I think she represents for us those who come from a dysfunctional way of life. You see, the upper end of the scale is sophisticated, successful Lydia. The bottom of the barrel is this poor slave girl selling herself, making a living for those unscrupulous masters that exploited her and took advantage of her. And I think she would represent those many people who come into life almost carrying a large burden, a lot of baggage. These are those dysfunctional people that we kind of shrug our shoulders and say, they're gone too far. Last April, when I was preaching up in the Abacos at Green Turtle Key, something suddenly came over the news about a shooting in a certain town in Colorado at a high school that we know well today as Columbine High School. And it was just a tragic event when two young men brought firearms and explosives into the school, and they were going to do a terrible job, and indeed they did. But now it's become well known that one young lady, standing in the library where these two young men entered in, looked at her, and they said to her, "Do you believe in God?" And she replied, "Yes." And upon that answer, without allowing her to elaborate further, they shot her and killed her. Cassie Bernal has kind of become a hero, and rightly so, a tremendous role model for many of our young people, a modern martyr, if you will, for the faith. But her story is quite intriguing. Because a few years earlier, she was certainly not a Christian, either by name or by behavior. In fact, her parents were so concerned about the things that she'd allowed to come into her life, her entrance into what they called the dark side of life. Perhaps demonic involvement. They were so concerned that they pulled her out of public school and put her into a Christian school environment. She didn't do much better there until one day some friends of hers invited her to a youth camp, a Christian retreat. And it was there that she heard, perhaps again, the words of the truth of God, the message of the gospel, and she responded to the call of Christ, and she turned her life over to the Lord Jesus. Her life was transformed, so much so that after a while in public school, she said to her parents, listen, after a while in Christian school, I need to go back into public school. I need to go back there so that I can be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I tell you that story again is that her youth leader in her church, before her conversion experience, had concluded that Cassie was what he called a hopeless case. In his own words, he thought that she was too far gone. Oh, the story of Cassie Bernal and the story of this slave girl in Acts chapter 16 tell us that there's no one outside of the reach of God. There's no one who is too far gone for God to reach into the life and free them from the slavery of sin and of Satan. And I'm not sure what baggage you bring with you to the service tonight. I don't know to what depths of sin you have sunk. I don't know the dysfunctional areas of your life. You know. Maybe you're here tonight because deep down within, you're crying out to God for His power to transform you and change you. You don't know how to do it. You've tried every therapy in the book. You've tried every kind of rehabilitation. You've tried everything that anybody has suggested, and still you find yourself enslaved to sin, addicted to substances, hooked on certain habits, and you wonder, is there any way out? My friend, there is hope for you. No such thing as a helpless case in God's economy. Cassie Bernal teaches us that. And so does this young slave girl. This was the captive heart that God delivered, and He can do the same for you. We've seen the picture of sophistication. Lydia, the closed heart that God opened. We've seen the picture of slavery, the captive heart that God delivered. Let's now look at the picture of secularism. Here's a man doing his job. Here's a man needing money to support his family, and so he's willing to work the night shift. He's a jailer, and into his prison cell one day come two prisoners. They're different from prisoners that he's seen before. They are not evil men. They're not even political prisoners. They are religious prisoners. And they've been thrown into prison because, do you know what they did? They preached the gospel in the marketplace. A slave girl came to Christ. And because the men who were making a killing, who were making a mint on these fortunes that she would tell, obviously had lost their source of income, they pulled in the magistrates. The magistrates took Paul and Silas, and they were thrown into this jailer's prison. But never had this jailer had prisoners like this before. And never had the other inmates had companions in jail like this before. Having been beaten, having been bruised, having been severely tortured, these two men are sitting in prison. The midnight hour strikes, and guess what they're doing? They're singing praise to God. Maybe they're singing, God is so good. God is so good. Well, maybe not that. But the ancient equivalent of that
might they have been singing, God is good unto those who trust him? Might have they been singing, I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. They were singing praises at midnight. The response of the other prisoners was, why don't you fellows settle down so that we can get some sleep? But the response of heaven was even more powerful. God responded, heaven responded, the earth responded. An earthquake hit that prison cell, and that prison cell began to break apart. The bars were torn from the windows and from the doors, and when this poor jailer woke up from his sleep, expecting his prisoners to be gone, he discovered amazingly that they were all there. They were all accounted for, and rather than take his own life, he gave his own life to the Savior that these two men presented to him. He came in. The men said, listen, don't do yourself any harm. He was going to take his life. The prisoners said, look, we're all here. We're all accounted for. And he fell down before them. He said, you fellows are different. I've never had prisoners like this before. I've never met anybody like this before. Tell me the secret of your life and tell me, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, I'm glad you asked that question. It's a good one. Sir, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And your whole household, too, if they care to believe. He didn't say go to church. He didn't say go down to the prayer meeting at the riverside. All he said was this, believe. And here's a secular man whose thoughts and whose life was 100,000 miles away from God, suddenly being confronted with the truth because he sees a difference in the lives of two men that cross his path. Here's the callous heart, indifferent to the things of God, that God begins to soften, that he's receptive and open to the message of Christ's salvation. I wonder tonight, is your heart closed like that of Lydia? If it is, it needs to be opened, and God can do that. I wonder tonight, is your heart enslaved? You need to be freed. You need to be delivered. And God can do that, just like he did in the life of a young slave girl. I wonder if your heart is callous and confused, and that heart needs to be softened. But God can do that too. And if you came tonight because you said to somebody, okay, I'll go to the service tonight. But your heart wasn't in it. You weren't interested in what Rod Sharp had to say. But my friend, you need to be interested in what God has to say. And you may come with that callous hardness of heart. Allow God to penetrate that hardness, to bring a softness, and to ultimately bring salvation to your life. Isn't this intriguing? The variety of experience that these three examples present to us. And wouldn't you say that these three experiences or biographies remind us of the different ways that God uses in life even today to bring people to himself? Sophisticated people that don't think they need the Lord, need Jesus Christ as Savior. Enslaved people that don't think the Lord can do anything for them, need Jesus Christ as Savior. Callous people, secular people, who are in the business of just surviving in life, just taking care of the basic needs, never thought of God, need the Lord as well. And God can break into that hardness and that indifference. And through Jesus Christ, he can save you. Little chorus says, people need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. Would you come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight? It's so simple that even an ignorant, unlearned jailer could grasp the truth. It's so simple that even a dysfunctional slave girl can grasp it. And it's so basic that even a sophisticated person can stoop to that simple level and leave behind all her erudition and all her sophistication and all her wealth. And I want to tell you this, that three lives that God confronted through the ministry of the apostles were transformed in that city. Lydia, she said, look, I've got a big home here. You folks need somewhere to stay. Make it your base of operations. Listen, God has not only come into my heart, but God has come into my life. The opened heart, the opened home, and that home was made available. The slave girl, she was completely delivered. She couldn't ply her trade anymore. And the jailer, well, he went in. He began to take real care of those slaves, those prisoners. He washed their wounds. He got baptized. He shared this message with his family. They got saved. They came to the Lord. They were baptized too. And what a transformation, not only in three lives, but in that city. And later on, there was a thriving church, an assembly of God's people there in Philippi, all because God is in the business of saving men and women. Folks, you can get in on the act too. That window of opportunity is still open. Trust the Savior tonight and get to know God's salvation. Tonight, just before we close in prayer, what I want us to do is sing a little chorus. You may or may not know it. It doesn't matter. You soon will. It goes like this. No, you can't get to heaven without S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. No, you can't get to heaven without S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. Shout it out loud and clear. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. Shout it out far and near. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. That means salvation. That spells salvation. And that could spell transformation in your life. It goes like this. Join me if you will. No, you can't get to heaven without S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. No, you can't get to heaven without S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. Shout it out loud and clear. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. Shout it out far and near. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. One more time. No, you can't get to heaven without S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. No, you can't get to heaven without S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. Shout it out loud and clear. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. Shout it out far and near. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. Father God, we thank you tonight that you have provided for us a salvation which cannot be worked for, which cannot be earned, and certainly is not deserved. It's all through what the Lord Jesus has done. And we've been reminded tonight of the variety, the different kinds of people that find that that salvation fits them to a T. For sinners, they need a Savior, and you've provided that through your Son. We pray tonight that we might come to trust Him, go on to live for Him, and find a similar transformation take place in our lives. We ask now your blessing upon us, and we pray that you might save someone tonight in this service. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And if you are that one, don't go home tonight without talking to me or someone else about your need of a Savior. God bless you.